Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, and then once you've found your place, if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And I praise the Lord for Calvary. I thank God for the good singing today. You've encouraged me. I always get encouraged by the choir and the special, but I'm always doubly encouraged by the singing of the congregation, hearing God's people lift up their voices, and I'm not trying to blow smoke this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. It's wonderful. I can't wait till we get to heaven and sing the song of the redeemed. And I can't wait to hear the throngs of people singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He's worthy of it. Amen. All power and praise and honor and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and all riches belong to Him. And so we're here today to celebrate that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This morning I'm going to speak on a topic, confidence through discernment. There's nothing really more insecure than not knowing, especially not knowing what to believe, what's right, what's wrong. In the current political climate that we have, so much is being said. We have to be very careful from what we hear as opposed to what's real and what's right. That's the biggest thing, is what is right. When it comes to knowing what's right and what's wrong, that helps us obviously make decisions. Just as in the political realm, we have to be careful of what we hear and to try to discern, in the spiritual realm, it's the same. There are many voices, according to the Bible, we'll read here in a minute, there are many spirits in the world, and there are all kind of things that are being said. And in a volatile society and world that we live in, we have to be careful what we listen to and how to discern what we ought to be listening to. And so the Bible talks about that here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of, what's the next word? Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I like just to say things like that out loud, and I like to chorally say them. But can we say the last part of verse 4 together? Ready? Begin. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How many are thankful for that promise this morning? Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, on the other hand, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Once again, throughout this passage, we find that word know, that absolute assurance. And God speaks to us here this morning about this subject matter. Let's pray and ask His help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I come before You again, Lord, because I need Thee every hour. And I need Your help today. Would You please help me today, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with Your Holy Spirit. I pray and yield myself to You, and I ask that You'd make me just an instrument of righteousness, that the name of Christ would be lifted up. Lord, I pray that You'd withhold from my lips those things that would hinder Your Spirit's work, that would offend somebody in this room today. Rather, I pray that You'd help me to be obedient, help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say. And Lord, we want to glorify and we want to honor You today. Lord, that begins in our heart. And so I pray that You'd speak to our heart. I pray that You'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law, that You would teach us Thy precepts that we may keep them to the end. Bless these that have come, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Since the beginning of time, Satan has battled God's truth with deception. The spirit of the deceiver is to question God's word. It is a spirit of rebellion. And Satan's endeavor is to then replace God's word with his own opinion. You'll recall way back in Genesis chapter 3 that God had ordained that Adam and Eve should eat of all of the trees of the garden, but there was one tree, the Bible denotes as the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, that they should not eat of it, lest they die. Satan, of course, comes along and he says these words, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And it begins to cast doubt. And all of a sudden, Eve begins to converse with this subtle creature above every creature on the planet, to whom he says, "We may eat." She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the true of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And then Satan goes on to replace words and says, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." You see, his endeavor is to not just get us to doubt or rebel, but he wants to actually reclassify or re-justify or even reiterate or replace the words of God. Satan's very ploy was to bring doubt into an equation of faith. But then he was very quick to substitute, listen, his own brand of religion. In the New Testament age, no sooner had God ordained the apostles and they were to go out and preach the gospel of Christ, and they had experienced much success, and that one bit of success that launched into thousands and thousands of people being saved at the success of the gospel brought about spiritual attack, and he didn't like it. At first, his attack was abrupt and very frontal by way of persecution and attempted genocide of the faith. And then Satan went back to his old ways, and when he saw that though he was trying to stamp out the fire of the gospel, that he could not put it out, by the way, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's power was all over the first century Christians, and as they were going about preaching everywhere, he decided that his way wasn't working out best as a frontal attack. He decided to go in the back door. The Bible says that he went back to his old ways of deceit and trickery. In Jude 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a very important statement for the message today. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting then, at the beginning of history, Satan questions God's word? And then along comes the New Testament age, the first century as we know it, and at the very beginning of the New Testament age, he's back at it through false teachers. Here in 1 John chapter 4, John is warning of those false teachers as they go out spewing their false doctrine, and he's exhorting the believers to use spiritual discernment, because with doubt comes spiritual vulnerability. Notice back at verse 1 in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets." Can we say those words together? Ready? Many false prophets. Let's say it again. Ready? Many false prophets are gone into the world. Now, the Bible tells us to try the spirits there in the second sentence of verse 1. The word "try" there means to test. It means to prove. So then we, by exhortation of the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit of God, are directed to test, or we are to prove what it is that is coming into our ears. Every wind of doctrine is not right doctrine. Everything that is said, listen to me carefully, in the name of Jesus is not right. Just because I put the tag of Christian or the tag of Jesus or the tag of Christ on it doesn't mean that it is profitable. Instead, what is profitable is every word of God. So there's a reason the Bible is called the canon. It means the rule or the ruler. It is thereby the word of God that I have to take everything and prove the spiritual consumption of my life. Paul wrote to the church at 1 Thessalonians, as we studied it in chapter 5 and verse 21, he said, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And not everything, again, with the name of Christian on it, is good. So, unfortunately, because of doubt and a lack of spiritual discernment, we have a lot of vulnerable Christians today. I believe that among Bible-believing Christians, there is an acute vulnerability to Satan's ploys because we are spending less and less time in the Word of God. The fewer minutes, the fewer time, the less time I spend in the Word of God is what allows me then and gives credence or gives an opportunity for false doctrine and false teaching to influence me because I'm spending less time in the Word of God. It is unprecedented in history that we are experiencing as Christians, the running after false teachers and the running toward preachers of the power of positivity and New Age concepts rather than trying the spirits by the Word of God. Years ago, I learned that all of the borders in the United States of America are guarded and protected by what we call early warning radar. Those radar systems are set up on our borders to detect enemies that would attempt to send any kind of flying platform, whether it be an aircraft or whether it be a missile, as it approaches our country, that we would detect them a long way off. And God says, hey, I want to tell you first century Christians, and I want to tell you Christians that are going to be in the age of grace that you better have your early warning radar up. You better be thinking about what's coming in. You better be aware of all that's out there because I want you to make sure that you can detect whether it's friendly or whether it's foe. There's an indicator on every platform in the world that is an ally of the United States of America called IFF. It means identify friend or foe. And all of our allies have the transponder that emits a signal. That signal is given out wherever they are in the world. And every allied aircraft and every allied station around the world has these codes if we're all on the same team. Once an aircraft approaches another base, if they do not give off that right code, they are an enemy. And they are detected. And the right response is dispatched. Now, would to God that we could today take from the Word of God, and every day as we open the Word of God, we would take the code necessary to identify what's friendly. We could take the Word of God and we could hide its Word in our heart that we not only sin against God, but we could detect that which is false as it approaches. By the way, the prudent man foreseeth the evil afar off and hideth himself, but the fool passes on and is destroyed. So God says to these very first century Christians, hey, I want to help you with this. And someone might question all the emphasis on warning and discernment, but I want to remind you this morning of something very significant, that we are in a battle. And it's not against flesh and blood, my friend. It's not against anything less than principalities. The Bible says against powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. That is who we are up against, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that's interesting to me, that the Satan was more subtle than any creature and that he is the father of all lies, and that God in one verse in Ephesians chapter 4 would not just indicate our need to be very careful and not be tossed to and fro, but he tells us how we get that way, by deception, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, by cunning craftiness. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 7 says then, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Do you know what I am? I'm just a watchman this morning. I'm just an old-fashioned Bible preacher that wants to do his utmost in these last days that we live in to warn God's people, hey, not everything we listen to is right. We have to measure it. We have to have spiritual discernment. Take your outlines this morning. And how is it that we can know what to listen to and who to listen to and who not to listen to? And I believe our text reveals three discernible details that help us to gain the confidence we need to discern these days of falsehood. First of all, I want you to notice the confession of a true believer. The confession of a true believer. The Bible says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, the Bible uses the phrase, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And the first thing that we see in this confession is letter A true believer confesses the deity of Christ. Hereby we know that Jesus Christ is God. The word confess means to agree with or to say the same thing over. And I would confess to you that every true believer agrees with the apostles that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He came to this earth, that He died a substitutionary death for all mankind. Why? Because all mankind have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A true believer is not going to deny that Jesus is God. A true believer is going to lift high the banner that Jesus is God, and that God in His love and God in His grace and God in His mercy has come down to this earth. A true believer confesses that. He's not going to deny it. By the way, a true believer that believes the apostles' descriptions is exactly the same thing we call the New Testament. All that we hold in our hand is nothing but inspired testimony that God gave for us that we would know, hey, it was Jesus' blood that atoned for our sins. It was Jesus' life that He gave for ours that all men would be saved. Notice in your notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. Can we say that phrase together? That God was in Christ. Let's say it again. That God was in Christ. What does that mean? God and Jesus are the same thing. God was manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. And a true believer confesses that. Paul said it to this way to the church at Colossae, for in Him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I like that. You see, a true believer isn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The true believer has no problem lifting high the banner of Jesus. Why? Because he knows who he is. Hereby we know the Spirit, the Bible says. Not only is the confession of a believer about the deity of Christ, but secondly, a true believer cares for the truth of God. I want you to look down in verse 6, if you will. The Bible says, we are of God. He that knoweth God, can you say the next two words with me? Heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Someone who knows God is going to receive the instructions of the apostles that we hold in our hand, as I said, called the New Testament. Over the 11 years I've been preaching in this pulpit, I've observed many kinds of people while I preach. I have observed people that I can't see their eyeballs. And I always like to see their eyeballs because that helps me to know how communication is going. It helps me to know if people are listening. It helps me to know what's on their heart or what they're thinking about. I always like to see people's eyes rather than the top of their heads or the back of their mouth. It always helps me. You see, it's interesting to me. I've communicated and I've done my best to go line upon line and precept upon precept. And over the years, I've preached some pretty difficult truths as society would be concerned about. I've preached, for instance, from the Bible that abortion is murder. It's not some form of contraception. I've preached from the Bible that homosexuality is a wicked, perverse sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. We've preached some strong messages about the church and the importance of it and loyalty to the church and to the man of God and to the people of God and our loyalty to Jesus Christ. I've preached messages about the inerrant Word of God, and sometimes while I'm preaching, I'll see people scorn me right in their face. I'll watch people deliberately look away. I watch people look down. I've seen purses inventoried. I've seen everything under the sun done just to keep from hearing the Word of God. It's amazing what you see. Sometimes I feel like putting a GoPro right above that speaker just so that you could see what I do on occasion. By the way, that'd be a good reason to pray for you, preacher. Some of the most discouraging times in life can be behind a pulpit when you're preaching a hard message. When all you're trying to do is deliver the truth so that somebody could be set free, and all you see is the scornful look on an eye or the disenchanted look away, and I always wonder, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder why they don't want to listen to the truth. I've just learned that not everyone appreciates the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. It's amazing how true the statement is. Somebody said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them. What I've found many times is that someone who is not receiving the Bible is because they've never really been saved. They don't know the author. The Bible indicates that, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I can't spiritually discern anything of the Bible if I don't have the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. You see, a true believer is one that cares about the truth. He heareth us. He wants to hear the truth. I love to preach to people who like to be preached to. And I love to have people receive the truth. I love to see the response of people, whether it's at the altar or whether it's on the sidewalk. I don't care where it is. And that's not up to me. But what I do love is when people are receiving the truth because I know they're being helped. One of the greatest compliments you could ever give a preacher is not, man, preacher, that was awesome, or that was really good today. And no. The greatest thing is you helped me. I came in need, and God met my need through the Word of God that was preached. Hereby we know. You see, the faithful testimony of a Christian is somebody who engages in the sermon, engages in the truth. Someone who knows the author of the book is ready to receive the book, and it is truth. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. God says, hey, I want to begin right here. I want you to hear the confession of a true believer. They are willing to say, no. Don't deny Jesus. He's my Savior. He's God in the flesh. He's the only way anybody could ever get to heaven. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And then I want to hear the truth. Please give me the truth. That's why Paul said, am I your enemy now because I tell you the truth? The confessions of a true believer. Secondly, we see he mentions the characteristics of a false teacher. The characteristics of a false teacher. Now, I'm going to go post-haste through this, and I'll not exhaust all of it for the sake of time. But I want you to hear me very carefully today. The Bible talks specifically in verses 3 through 5, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Listen, therefore speak they of the world. Now we need to be aware of the reality of false teachers in the world. In your notes, do you have 2 Corinthians 11:13? I want you to follow along as I read that. The Bible says, for such are false prophets, notice, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, this shouldn't be a shock, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Isn't it interesting that in the very first century, Paul makes this statement that I believe many New Testament Christians in the 21st century have no clue over. They're so naive and so driven by the press to believe whatever is said out there, they really don't understand that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and so that it is no big thing, no marvel, that his ministers should look like ministers of righteousness. Just because they have a Bible doesn't mean that they believe it. Just because they preach out of the Bible doesn't mean they believe it. Just because they have all the outward appearances of godliness, there may be no power there. And I'm not trying to throw everybody under the bus, but what I am trying to say is we got to be careful. We need to try the spirits. Why? Because it may be a false one. It may be something that Satan is using to lead us away. The cults make a master of this. There are cults such as the Jehovah Witness, such as the Mormons, such as, I think it's Jesu Ni Cristo, that says specifically that Jesus and God are not the same. God is not Jesus and Jesus is not God. Friend, that's a false spirit. That's anti-Jesus Christ. And we have to call it for what it is. Oh, pastor, in this world of, you know, we need to be careful and be politically correct. And you probably shouldn't name people and name the, you know, the religions and all that. If I don't name them, how are you going to know? Look, it's their label, not mine. They're the ones that exploit it. I'm just trying to uncover it. Why? Because God's people are departing from the faith and they're being seduced because they have itchy ears because they're not in God's word. Look, there are several characteristics. I'll get back on track. Here we go. Letter A, the Bible tells us specifically that they will be, first of all, unbiblical in their content. Turn over a page to 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an anti-Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in, watch this, damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now watch this. We've got to be very careful, because if Jesus is not God, we are all in trouble. Everything in our salvation hinges on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if he's not virgin born of Mary, he's got blood like us. It's sinful blood. He wasn't born of God. He was born of mankind. Hey, if he's not God, then we have big problems. If he didn't have the power to lay his life down and the power to raise it up, we're still in our sins, the Bible says. Everything hinges on that. A lot of people over the years have left our church because of certain comments about religions and about names being said and different dead theology. And yet I must tell you that in an attempt to be a good minister to God's people, I've got to uncover false doctrine. Why? Because not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. Friend, we got to stay on the only way. I am the truth. I am the way. And I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't get off of that track. And I've got to put a light to everybody that's saying, hey, no. We're all the same. We're all Christians. Not everybody and everything in church land is a Christian. Not everything under the guise of Christianity is Christian. You need to help me. The reality of it is, even though the Pope stepped foot on this continent, does not mean that what he's preaching is biblical. I will tell you that there is some people that have a big problem with the truth because it contradicts them. Not all churches are good churches. Not all doctrine is the same, but the Bible is the same. The truth never changes. Cults and churches that deny that Jesus Christ is God and the only means of salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, the Bible calls it damnable heresy. You believe in false doctrine, my friend. And by the way, you can say, but they're sincere. Have you ever been sincerely wrong? You can be sincerely wrong, friend. One of the biggest things when I witness to people of another religion, of a false doctrine, I always tell them, listen, you need to be willing to understand you cannot be both a Bible Christian and a, and you fill in the blank. You got to be willing to say, I no longer want to be that. I want to be a child of God. Because listen, not everybody born under the sun is a child of God. So they said they'll be unbiblical in their doctrine. Secondly, we see that they will have massive acceptance. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Large crowds, listen carefully, very carefully. Large crowds are not an automatic guarantee of biblical truth. I'll say it again. Large crowds are not an automatic guarantee of biblical truth. Just because there is a Bible verse read every once in a while doesn't mean that God approves. When a man stands up in the middle of 50 or 60 or 100,000 people and speaks about the power of positive thinking and the benefits of the good life that God intends for you, just remember, large crowds don't guarantee biblical truth and God's approval. Doesn't matter. Look, Benny Hinn's been drawing thousands and hundreds and millions of people all over the world for decades. Very unbiblical. Very contrary to the Word of God. The truth of the Scripture has never, listen, been massively accepted. Did you hear what I said? It's always been in the minority. Always has been a smaller crowd. Oh, the multitudes followed Jesus. And then all of a sudden when Jesus got real serious about commitment and salvation and the necessity to have Christ, he turned around and everybody left. And he looked at the last 12 and said, what? Will ye go away also? Why? Because the truth of God has never been massively accepted. It's always been a minority. Not everything done in Jesus' name is honored by Christ. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Not everything done in the name of Christ is honored by Christ. But wait a minute, I believe in Jesus. I believe this and I believe that. Not everybody that has or uses the name Christ in a message or Christ on their billboard or Jesus or God on their billboard or on their building etched in stone doesn't mean that Christ approves of it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a shameful verse. Talk about using the Lord's name in vain. They have no idea the blessing and the power of God, but they're massively accepted. Thirdly, I want you to see the commercialism involved. In your notes, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, this is all under the guise of verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, and through covetousness shall they with watch feigned words make, what's the next word? Merchandise of you. Isn't that interesting? Whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Churches, can I just say this, are not in the business of making money. They're not supposed to. If we're doing things right, we should be losing money. Because we should be giving it all the way for the sake of the gospel. Amen. We should be giving it all the way for the sake of the gospel. Someone like you and I could be saved. That's what we should be doing with it. We're not in the business to make money, and yet I've been in countries, I've been in several places, where they're marketing everything under the planet. All for the sake of money. They want to sell these things, and you can get these things together, and we'll sell these to you for wholesale so you can make money. Friend, I'm not in the business of making money. Our church is not in the business of making money. We're in the business of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Amen. You can call somebody today and get online, and you can order a prayer cloth, and for $14.95, if you put your knees on this prayer cloth, whatever you pray for, you can have it for $14.95. Isn't that amazing? By the way, don't ever get on their mailing list. You will never get off. Churches are not in the business of making money, yet marketing Christianity today is taking the place of a solid verbal witness in the workplace. We'd rather have a bumper sticker, we'd rather have some kind of card or some kind of t-shirt, rather than going to somebody and having a life that's holy so that your testimony is so powerful that individual will sense the need of salvation. We've replaced Christianity with commercialism. Letter D. They will always have hidden motives. Jude 4, as I read earlier, said, for there are certain men crept in unawares. The Bible says that Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. There is always a hidden motive. You'd be shocked how many times in churches all over the country where people will come in and they will feign themselves. They'll do anything to become a member of a church. All the while, what they want to do is infiltrate. There's a man years ago in a church that I attended who was a Calvinist, a staunch five-point sovereignty of God, irresistible grace Calvinist. And he feigned himself as one of the most humble and spiritual men in all the world. And once he got in, and once he had influence, and once he had sphere around him and people, all of a sudden he began to teach false doctrine. The pastor had to ask him to leave the church. Why? Because he was wrong. He had no business coming in with a hidden motive. We got to be very careful of what comes into the church. Somebody say amen. We got to be very, very careful. Why is it that pastors so careful about baptism and salvation? Because this is God's bride. And I want to present her chaste and holy, a virgin acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. And I want to make sure that we've weeded out anybody with a hidden motive amongst us. False teachers will have hidden motives. Reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy. Came to his daddy one day and he said, Daddy, can you sign your name with your eyes closed? Daddy said, well, yeah, sure. He said, good, then close your eyes and sign my report card. We all know about hidden motives. Letter E. It's amazing False teachers, false prophets always reject the truth. The Bible says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Did you know I've witnessed to almost every kind of religion, and the one thing they will not do is listen to the truth of God's word. Did you know that some of them are taught and trained and instructed that if you say no at the door, they're taught to turn around, shake the dust of their feet off because you're not worthy of their lies. They're instructed not to take your tracts, not to talk to you about the truth. Why? Because they are not of God. They will not listen to the truth. By the way, I hope we're all listening today. It's God's will that not one person in this room should perish and die and go to hell. He wants us all to hear it. We can't hear it without the Spirit of God. And John lays it out and says, hey, listen, not everything out there, not everybody saying the name of Jesus or the name of God, not everything going on under the guise of my heaven and my hand is honored by me. We see the confession of a true believer, the characteristics of a false teacher. Thirdly, then we see the courage of a true believer. The courage of a true believer. In the midst of a world filled with many spirits, with all kinds of voices, in the midst of spiritual warfare, the Bible indicates to us that we can have great courage. First of all, we take courage in our relationship with God. I love verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Can we read that together? Ready? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. I like those first four verses. Ye are, four words. Ye are of God. Are you of God? Could God speak to you as he does a child? Because the courage that I possess in my life hopefully begins and ends at the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not confident because some preacher designated me one time with a blessing and said, you're saved. Oh, don't worry about it. You can do this because you're saved. No. When he's not around, when nobody else is around, I have to be willing to be encouraged myself. I've got to go back and say, am I or am I not a child of God? He says, ye are of God. And I like what he says in verse 6, we are of God. I'd like to be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day with our church assembled holding hands, all of us declaring, we are of God. It'd be great to do that today. We are all of God. I heard of a young man out at the boys' home today that got saved. He now is of God. I like to hear about little boys and little girls getting saved and them coming to their moms and dads because their parents have a godly testimony and someone has sat down with the Bible and said, I want to be saved. Little Anna Valencia said, how can I be saved? And they're trying to lead her down that path and give her the gospel. Why? So that she can say, I am of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. The courage in a true believer begins with our relationship with God. I hope that you have one today. I'm not talking about religion. Listen to me very carefully. This church can't save your soul. I can't. As much as I'd like to pray for you, as much as I would like to think that my prayers would make a difference in your life for the forgiveness of sin, friend, there is only one thing that can take away your sin. It's the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And if you would just submit yourself and come and be willing to say to God, I've been wrong, I've sinned, I've believed the wrong doctrine, but today through the preaching of the Bible, I realize I need the good doctrine, I need the good seed, I want my heart to receive it, I want to be saved, then you can be saved. Whosoever shall call, whosoever meaneth me, shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can have courage today in the relationship that we have with God. But secondly, we can have courage because of the record of our Savior. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 16. This verse is not circled, highlighted. I almost said tattooed on your arm, but that'd be wrong. If it's not somewhere in your visibility this week, would you just do yourself a favor and put it there? Put a post-it note on your mirror or on the fridge or wherever, maybe on the bacon. Everything's better with bacon. Or butter, but maybe put it there. Or Oreos. Watch this. One of the greatest verses in all of the kingdom of God, verse 33, John 16. These things, this is Jesus' words. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The record of Jesus Christ is that he has won every victory. It doesn't matter what road I walk. It doesn't matter what direction I'm headed. If I'm going into trouble, Jesus has already been there and won. The three Hebrew children that went down into the fire, oh, they knew exactly who was down there. The king looked down and said, hey, I threw in three, but now there's four, and one of it is at the appearance of the Son of the living God. And he was, because Jesus is always in the fire. The record of the Savior gives us courage. And having spoiled principalities, speaking of Christ, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Man, I love that verse. You talk about celebration in the end zone. Jesus arose from the grave. The Bible says he made an open show of them, triumphing over them. He spoiled principalities and powers. That means that I can do all things through Christ. That means based on the record of my Savior, it doesn't matter what may happen. It doesn't matter what the times. It doesn't matter what the seasons. I have Christ and he's all that I need. The record of the Savior. Thirdly, we see the rescue of the Spirit of God. Notice again in verse 4. This is another verse you should have highlighted, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. See, in the world you have all kinds of false spirits. In the world, you have all kinds of voices leading you all different ways. But wait a minute. When I get saved, I have the Spirit of the living God living inside of me. And by the way, he is obligated by his own attribute of deity to lead me only into all truth. I wonder if you're following him today. The rescue of the Spirit. Many Christians get duped. Many Christians walk away from the church house. Many Christians close their Bibles. They get up off their knees and they walk away, because they're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to rescue them. They're spiritually vulnerable because they're not staying where the Holy Spirit would have them, in the sincere milk of the Word, and they're declining in numbers and they're declining in courage. Yet God says, greater is he that is in you, in you. Last week we talked about he hath given us the Spirit of God. Lastly, number 4, we can take courage in the report of Scriptures. The report of the Scriptures. You see, we're supposed to try and prove everything by the Word of God. And you will not be able to do that unless you know it. If you don't know what the Bible says about something, maybe you should ask. Maybe you should ask the question, Pastor or Sunday school teacher or deacon, what does the Bible say about, and they'll say it. Several weeks ago, I had a couple that asked me the question. We were talking to them about their family, and they made the statement to me, does the Bible say anything about spanking? I got a really big, oh man. I looked at my wife, I looked back, and I said, no, not one thing. Of course I didn't say that. I said, of course it does. And it's amazing, listen, what we would find out about our own lives, about how to have good marriages, about how to be good people, if we just read the Word of God. The Bible doesn't want us to be ignorant about anything, especially the devil's devices, and yet the Bible tells us how to discern it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Watch, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If the Word of God is already settled in heaven, why don't we settle it in our life? Why don't we just say, God, I'm going to take it, I'm going to hide it, because when I hear a voice and it just, there's just, how many of you have ever heard somebody say something you thought, well, that sounds kind of right, but something just didn't sit well inside of your heart, and you think, I there's just something wrong with that, and then you either emailed me, you called me, or you went to the Bible and said, ha, I found it, it's wrong, I'm not listening to that voice anymore. And that's a great day when we can, by the light, dispel the darkness. In a day of confusion, I can have great courage by taking refuge in my relationship with the Heavenly Father. I hope that you can. I can take great courage in the victory that I have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And the Bible sorts through all of the confusion of today's world about life and godliness and gives us the truth so we can do one thing, expose the error for what it is. When the spirit of this world comes knocking on your heart's door, how are you going to answer? If your hearts are anchored in the Scriptures, we will not be tossed to and fro. with every wind of false doctrine. So I wonder this morning two things. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Do you know for sure if you died tragically today that you'd be in heaven? This last week, 10 souls were dispatched into eternity by a demonic-possessed young man in Oregon. Nobody thought that morning, I guarantee it. Nobody thought they're going to die. In ages 18 to 67, nobody got up that morning and said, well, I better get my house in order like Hezekiah. I need to prepare to meet the Lord. But there were several people, when asked, are you a Christian? What religion are you? And they said, I'm a Christian. They died. Thankfully and humbly, they were standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, welcomed because they had confidence in their relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for what we find in Scripture. Lord, we boldly stand for the truth and for the righteousness that you have given to us. We believe that because of seeking first your kingdom, that you'll take full responsibility for everything else in our life. And so, Lord, for that, we come just as we are. We have nothing to offer you good except that which you have done in us through the work of God. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you today asking for your grace and mercy. Lord, would you help us to discern rightly in this whirlwind of false Christianity even amongst us, that we would know what is the good and right way. God, help me to be a Samuel. Help me not to cease to pray and to teach your people the good and right way. And Lord, I'll faithfully take the lumps and the bumps along the way just to please you. Lord, if there's a soul here today that's not saved, I beg of you, would you please reach down into their heart, grab a hold of it, and I pray they would, by faith, come to Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder this morning if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know Christ personally. You know about him, but you don't have him. He that hath the Son, the Bible says, hath life.